But I want us to look together this morning to a, I would say, arguably the most well-known or the most common parable. In fact, I'll just ask, what would you say would be the most well-known parable? So there we go. It's a famous parable or popular parable, but it's been misnamed. It really is it includes the prodigal son, of course.
For
who lost son. Well, lest I get ahead of myself, I'll just and maybe the most accurate title is the story of the loving father, or at least equally accurate. At least I would propose that, and some have even regarded it as the greatest short story ever told. But the younger brother we referred to is the prodigal. He gets all the press. At least that's been the, you know, what has been the case. But the parable is as much, if not more, about the older brother. And as much about the father, what I'm proposing, as much about the father as it is about the sons. So this morning I want us to look at it, but I want to first point out the setting. The parable is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. In fact, if you have your Bibles and want to read along, I didn't put it on PowerPoint this morning. It's a rather lengthy section of Scripture. Not that long, but you can read along with me. I'm going to use the NIV. But it's the third parable in Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15 is three parables long. And they're all about lost or lostness. The first parable is, well, before I tell you that, I want to tell you the audience. They were given in response to, which is often the case, the criticism of the scribes and Pharisees. And the criticism was that Jesus spent so much time with the sinners and even ate with them. And these sinners were Jews, but they were not obeying the laws and traditions, at least in the eyes of these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and therefore were considered as outcasts, these sinners, these non-law-keeping Jews. And Jesus had already made it clear that he came to save. In fact, it's to these sinners that Jesus came, and not the self-righteous. And Jesus is conveying in these parables who the sinners really were. He compares them as they're like, in the first parable, like lost sheep who need a shepherd. They're like lost coins that had value. And the third parable is the one that we're going to look at this morning. They're, the sinners are like lost sons who need to be in fellowship with the Father. Well, the sinners are represented, they were like the prodigal son, but as basically to the Pharisees' chagrin, they will discover that the prodigal's older brother describes them to a T. Now, this would be a good time to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we've sang and declared not just about how good of a father you are, but how grateful we are for your love and that goodness, that mercy, that heart to forgive, that heart to restore, that heart that runs to us even. And Lord, we want to once again look at your word and see if there would be something that you would speak to us fresh, speak to us to not only convict us, but to change us, Lord, because we really want to be more like you, the loving Father, in Jesus' name. Amen? Is that true? So I'm going to actually begin at the first verse, just to kind of reiterate what I shared, that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so then Jesus tells them the story about the lost sheep and then about the lost coin. And I'm skipping ahead to where it says in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate,'" which in essence is to wish, by implication, his father dead. "I can't wait for you to die to get what's coming to me. Please give it to me now." And so the father does the unexpected. He divides his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Of all things for a Jew to have to do. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods, even, that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him," because his father was looking for him, obviously, "and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not brother, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And of course, that's a very, very engaging and just has all the components of a great story, a great drama. The problem is it has a surprise ending, a shocking ending, if you will, in the fact that it's the bad son. Can I call him the bad son? The prodigal? He ends up getting saved. But the good son, at least by all appearances, has been loyal and faithful. He is hopelessly lost. And so, as is the case, Jesus has that way of his to cut right to the chase. Does he not? Pharisees, what is this? Is something we've talked about just almost on a regular basis, just because it's such a sneaky little spirit, is really what it is, that is just constantly trying to worm its way into the likes of you and me. We do know that, right? And they're always focusing on the external, always focusing on the appearance, always, looking the part, making sure everything's just right and you're doing just what you ought to do. And whereas Jesus is always focusing on the what? The heart. That which is not so easily seen. And as I mentioned, I believe that the primary focus of this parable is to expose the blindness of the lost son, or more to the point, the blindness of the religious leaders. But I want to highlight this morning, and we'll focus on that as well. But like I mentioned earlier, I want to highlight the extreme and reckless, even by some definition or some standards, the extreme extravagant love of the Father. And in fact, I've mentioned this before. I looked up when I did this message, when I last preached on this, and was inspired by Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. And it was 7 years. I couldn't believe it was 7 years ago. And but it's him who I first saw call, the prodigal God. It just seems like there's something wrong with that. Almost, if not, just an error, just wrong. And yet, as I have mentioned before, that prodigal we often associate with the term wayward, and there is a waywardness, certainly the wild living, but the word prodigal rather means, at least according to the dictionary, recklessly spendthrift, to spend until you have nothing left. Well, that certainly describes the prodigal son. Yes, but it also could be used to define the manner, the extreme love that God has for you and I. And therefore, it's demonstrated in what appears to be the over-the-top response by the father to the prodigal son, to the younger son. And then, of course, that would be the older son's, you are just recklessly treating this son because the younger son has taken the inheritance, the portion that's his, everything else, now who does everything else that the father have belong to? The older son. And the fattened calf, nobody in those days, that was just something you never did. It was reserved for the most elaborate, the most extravagant of celebrations. And that's why the older son makes the comment about, you know, not even a goat. I mean, I don't even get a goat, let alone a fatted calf. It was like steak and lobster. You know, it was, well, it couldn't have been lobster, obviously, but. Anyhow, that certainly describes our Heavenly Father is recklessly extravagant. The term reckless, you know, it kind of maybe strikes a little bit of like God's not reckless, but the perception, because of the extreme love and grace and mercy and generosity, it appears by comparison in really all of our eyes that's just reckless, God. You need to be a little bit more. So we want to talk about that this morning. In fact, Barb, you quoting the John 3:16 is exactly what describes this reckless love, is that God loved the world so much that he not recklessly but intentionally spent everything he had. He gave everything he had, his son Jesus. And of course, Jesus came, and he didn't come condemning the world and giving them what for, and rightfully, understandably, if he had. And yet he came not to condemn, but to lay down his life, give everything he had as a ransom for many, or to all that would receive. Yes? So let me offer, if you would allow just another few more minutes, some observations that I feel like God put on my heart this morning, or for this morning. Let's look first of all at the prodigal son, the younger brother. He's the bad and foolish son, right? The things he did were not good, and so it'd be easy to place him in that category. Great was his wandering. I mean, he wandered literally completely out of the country, but in his manner, his wild living, the scripture says, and there is no attempt, you know, to minimize the seriousness or foolishness. There is no attempt in this parable to minimize the seriousness. In fact, just the opposite. Great was his sin. Great was his foolishness. And when he came to his senses, though, great was his repentance. I loved Barbara mentioning this morning. And the younger son, he had such a great, I have sinned against God and against you, Father. I mean, he just said it right exactly the way it needed to be in sin. It was true repentance. And so great was his repentance, and therefore great is his example. Yes? And of course, resulting in complete restoration and complete restoration, much rejoicing, and it encourages us because all of us can relate, every one of us can relate to this prodigal son because we've all done bad things and we've all done foolish things. And hopefully we've all come to fully repent as a result, but we can come with full confidence that God completely restores, completely. Not just, he was content to just be a servant, just to be in the household. And the father goes way beyond and says, you have completely been restored as a son. And so there's that complete restoration. Now let's look at just some things about the father. Bring changes in our heart. I'm over the top with the adjective, but incredibly great was his generosity and his graciousness and incredibly great was his giving of his all that he had, his possessions. But even greater was his longing for the son's return. That was his heart, that the son would return and be restored. And therefore, great was his welcome. Complete with, as we've mentioned, with the extravagant celebration, the fatted calf, among all of the other merriment and generosity. He gives us, the Father, we're talking about the Father now, gives us unconditionally what we don't deserve. We call it grace, or we call it just love. But, and there's that, as I mentioned, complete restoration. And further, he was as gracious to the older brother as he was to the younger brother. You know, just right up to the end, you know, won't you please join in? Won't you please come and celebrate with us? And while this is such an obvious description and example of our Heavenly Father, this is not a description of this Father. Every one of us as fathers, you know, we look back and we just go, oh, you know, there's always regrets. And I'm not suggesting that we live and go backwards because we can't go back. And what we can do is go forward though. And I realize that I can be generous at times, on occasion, but let's not get carried away. I mean, I'm talking about myself now. Let's not get carried away. Bob used the term financially promiscuous, quoting one of the speakers a couple of weeks ago, and that would not describe me. After all, one certainly does not want to be guilty of enabling. God forbid. My word. What would you think of the pastor helping his son to a life of wild living and promiscuity? And we're talking about, you know, not, you follow what I'm saying, just that the perception of. Since I'm talking about me, just for a moment or two more, about all I can endure. What I also struggle with is my time, not just my resources, but my time. My neighbors want to talk all the time. They have all this time, apparently. At least, again, the perception. I'm on my way to things that are important. I've got a schedule, and after all, I've got to be careful with my time. Yes? Because we only have so much time. Let me talk about the older brother. He's the good and faithful son. I mean, I know that kind of like maybe is a little bit like fingers on a chalkboard, but that would be the appearance, is that according to his recollection, I've never disobeyed you, Father. I've been the good little Jewish boy all my life, and I'm just biding my time to get what I've got coming because I deserve it. I submit he is really the main character. Well, at least the main focus of what Jesus is trying to convey, because I mentioned he represents the Pharisees. Great is his goodness, great is his faithfulness on the surface. All his life, he has done all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. He has been diligent to a fault. Great is his arrogance, great is his self-righteousness, great is his anger, great is his entitlement, great is his critical spirit. I'm the faithful son, but you gave me no banquet. I think that might be King James. Never neglected to obey. And great is his preoccupation with the Father's things, but not with the Father. Not wanting the Father's heart. And then if this line, I think, just kind of says it all, or at least says what I want us to hear. So great is his self-righteousness that he resents the grace of God and fails to see his lostness. Have you ever been lost before? I mean, really lost? I was thinking about that. I was thinking, there are a couple of times I can think of where there was one time in the wilderness I was lost, and it was an area I was familiar with. I wish Daniel were here with this morning. I've shared this before, so I won't tell all the details, but we were going up into an area in the Sisters Wilderness, and there were so many windfalls that year that they hadn't cleared the trail, and we lost the trail. We kept thinking, and I we'd been there, I knew where the lake was, Honey Lake. But the sun wasn't out, that was a problem, and it was getting late. And fortunately, in fact, if it wasn't for a friend that had come with us, we might still be up there. He had a GPS and had located the lake prior to us going, and he finally pulled that out, and he says, you know, I think the lake is right over there. No, it's not that way. It's got to be over here. But just to humor him, and this is after, I wish I had lots of time because I want to tell you just how lost we really were. Suffice to say, he was right, the lake was there. And then the only other thing we had to do is find the lost son. Daniel had gone on ahead. And I can't tell you, there is a measure of understanding about a lost son in the moments that are yelling, and those of you that know I can whistle, pretty good whistle, and I'm not getting nothing, just not even an echo, just dead. And as you know the end of the story, we did find Daniel. And tell you about being lost in a city. You know, there's one thing that's worse than being lost, I submit. There'd be a lot of things, obviously, but the thing that I want to propose at this moment is that the one thing that's worse than being lost is being lost and not knowing you're lost. How can you not know that you're lost? The older brother is demonstrating it most clearly to us, is that he is completely lost and is clueless. What would you say about a person who is allowing a critical or judgmental spirit to remain or exist between a brother or a sister or a neighbor? Yes. What would you say about a person who will not answer their phone? No. Who will not extend forgiveness? And I could go down the list. You know, a person that would be stingy, a person that would be easily offended. Just the list of things where we allow us things into our hearts, our lives, and not deal with them. I'm suggesting that there is a lostness that is present, that is, and many times unaware. You know, maybe pride is even the better example of all of that. What do they say about pride? It's the disease that everybody else knows you have, something like that. Is that the way it goes? I wrote it down. It's a disease that makes everybody sick except the person who has it. At least that's often the case. And the point is that, you know, we can relate to both. I think at least we ought to be able to relate to both sons in this parable. That we've easily been the younger son. The older son, we're not as quick to relate to because, no way, that's not me. I'm not like that. And yet, we can allow that. That's what makes it so dangerous. As I said before, it's so sneaky. It just rears its ugly head when we least expect it, and so often without being aware of it. Therefore, we must remain close to the Father. We must all have and use our GPS, if you will. And that's why we spend time in the Word, because the Word gets us back on center. It exposes the wrong motives. And wrong motives and attitudes are everything. They're huge. Why we do what we do. We don't serve God to get. We don't serve God to earn right standing. We serve God because we want to be close to Him. It's a joy to be in His presence. It's a joy to have relationship with Him. We can get all the stuff and have all of the things we hope or think we might even deserve. But if we have no relationship with the Father, we have nothing. So here's the question this morning. Will you be found? What? I just think that's the right question to ask. Will I be found? Will I allow the Father to find me and restore me and bring correction? Bring what needs to be changed to come to the surface. Will I demonstrate a repentant heart? Will I acknowledge, oh man, where did that attitude come from? I don't flip a lot of people off. In fact, I don't flip anybody off. But I sure think it sometimes. Which is worse? Well, they're both the same. But I'm talking about the attitude that can just, you know, it's like, wow, you know, where did that come from? And it's there is that which is always trying to entice and to draw us away from the Father. And what's so bad is not that I think it, is that I allow it to remain and I don't repent. That's what is saying, I won't be found. I don't want to be found. I don't want to be corrected. I've got to get even. I've got to, you know, or whatever. And then the other question is, not just will I be found, but will I let the Father make me more like Him? Because why we can relate to the younger sons, who we must emulate and desire to be more like, is the Heavenly Father. Not just enough to be restored and have relationship. What really needs to happen is the heart of the Father appear in us, so that we are so far away from the Pharisees' attitudes and heart, that we're recklessly, extravagantly loving one another, even to the point of being criticized. And then if there's that criticism that takes place, all of a sudden, ooh, who did I just become? Who did I just emulate? We're going to close, but there is so much that is tied up in this, the example of the older brother, and just that it's what the church naturally gravitates towards, and in many cases has become. And in fact, the letters that are written to the seven churches, you know, several of those are written just because that very thing had happened, and in many cases unbeknownst. And so it's something I challenge you to study and to pray and allow God to keep you sensitive. You know, I don't bring my phone in with me, so I don't get embarrassed either. But I just remembered I didn't turn my iPod volume down either. So there's a great, in fact, it's I've got the app, the Great Map app or just whether you use a map or a weather or anything, and it's got the little arrow, the little thing that you push, and it instantly shows you where you are. And I mean, you still may be lost, but it shows you where you are. And I did a little deal with the acronym GPS. I just thought, you know, God's power to save. But we've got to push the button and allow the word to keep us. It's our compass. It's what keeps us on track and deals with the wickedness that's lurking in our heart. What does the scripture say? The heart is deceitful and wicked. What's the rest of that? Yeah, who can? Anyhow, I was hoping that you would bail me out on this one, but yeah, you can always Google it. But it is. It's deceitful and wicked, and so that's why we look to God, because He is pure and holy and right on all the time. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for rescuing us in our lostness. And Father God, thank you for being such, not just a good Father, such an example to us. And help us become more like you, more literally reckless with our love and our resources, whether it be our possessions, or our time, whatever it is that we have. Help us to literally be more generous, more extravagant like you. And more than anything, Lord, help us to be more reflective of who you are. Lord, work in our hearts and change us. We don't want to just look like you. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Let's see, and you and Barb plan to pray. So if you would like someone to pray with you, Bob and Barb will be up in front and be able to do that. Doesn't mean that you can't ask somebody else to pray for you either. So you know, be sensitive and be available to pray for each other, to minister to each other. And Lord, let your blessing be